Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. It's pervasive. According to the New Revised Standard Version Exhaustive Concordance, the word light appears some 295 times in the Bible. 295. In every single instance, with the exception of narrative, when light is simply part of the story and therefore neutral, light is depicted in overwhelmingly positive terms. In the beginning, according to Genesis 1:4, for example, when God separates light from darkness, God sees that the light was good. The book of Proverbs equates righteousness, living a morally upright life, with light. The light of the righteous rejoices, it says, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. The book of Ecclesiastes compares light with wisdom. Wisdom surpasses folly as light surpasses darkness, it says. The wise have eyes in their head, but fools walk in darkness. Fools walk in darkness. In the New Testament, we hear likewise of Christians, the saints, who, according to the book of Colossians, walk in the light. Ephesians 5:8 refers to followers of Christ as children of the light. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. And in John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's pervasive. Light, whether at the dawn of creation or at the core of Christ's being, is good. Darkness, by contrast, is bad. It appears 194 times in the Bible, about 100 fewer than the word light. In most cases, again, apart from conventional non-symbolic usage in stories, it's negative. It symbolizes not only ignorance and folly, as we heard in the book of Ecclesiastes, but also evil deeds and moral depravity. In Romans 13:12, for example, the Apostle Paul tells his listeners to set aside works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Beyond Paul, Jesus associates darkness with God's judgment and the punishment that will follow. Bind him hand and foot, a king says in one of Jesus' parables, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ephesians finally associates darkness with spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, with cosmic powers intent on our destruction. As you can see, it's pervasive. According to Scripture, generally speaking, light is good. And in the words of Mr. Mackey from South Park, darkness is bad. Okay? It's pervasive in our culture, too. As most of you know, my favorite movie, one I fondly refer to as the second greatest story ever told, and if you don't know the first, we have a serious problem, speak with me after worship, is Star Wars. At the heart of the Star Wars story is a battle between the light and dark sides of the Force. The light side is good, and the dark side, again, is bad. Those who use the dark side of the Force are aggressive. They give in to hate, to anger, and they lack self-control. Some of the very qualities the Apostle Paul, incidentally, describes as works of the flesh, according to Galatians 5. That's interesting, you might say, but we're just talking about a movie, right? Besides, you might also say, it makes sense we'd use darkness to represent some of the feelings we have. I mean, you literally can't see in the dark, so it's natural to associate it with ignorance or fear of the unknown, of things that could potentially harm us. It also seems, you might add, natural to associate perpetual darkness with punishment, where one is left alone with one's thoughts, as in the case of solitary confinement. So it's understandable that we'd use darkness as a synonym for ignorance, fear, even suffering. And yet, when we use darkness not merely to describe, say, ignorance, but to represent evil or to vilify others, we can easily become complicit in the very evil we condemn. Consider the character of Darth Vader from Star Wars. Dressing in all black confirms that he is evil. He is a black man. Surely, and I say this ironically, all of us know you can't symbolize evil with white, right? That, my friends, is the problem. Light and dark, white and black, are not inherently good and evil. They are socially constructed binaries that we use to place value on things, categories that easily extend far beyond costumes in a movie, or paraments in a church, or liturgical dress on the pastor. Values that easily extend beyond these things to the color of a person's skin. Western civilization, writes Catherine Keller, a theologian, Western civilization has not innocently worshiped the light. It has relentlessly, spiritually, and materially defaced the dark. The Christian faith, she continues, if it is to avoid being complicit in racism, must begin to thaw the dark depths it froze in itself long before racism existed. Let's go down here to brass tacks. Here's what I'm getting at. It's not that we should, and hear this closely, it's not that we should throw out all the beautiful light imagery we find in scripture, we hear in song, or we see in our services. It's that we must complement these things with other voices in scripture and song that have been suppressed or frozen, as Keller puts it. Voices that elevate the other side of darkness. The kind we honor, for example, on Christmas Eve when we celebrate the holiness of silent night. The kind that represents, among other positive qualities, depth, the riches of mystery, the capital M mystery that we as Christians call God. And today's readings, I submit, give us just this opportunity. Take a look, if you will, at Isaiah and then Matthew. Both speak of people who walked in darkness. Perhaps, as one commentator suggests, they can't see how the God of the past is now working in the present. Darkness accordingly symbolizes ignorance. But beyond that, it symbolizes something of God. And to that we can say yes. God is in the light, giving people the eyes to see God's presence, especially when it counters their expectations. But God is also in the dark. In fact, God does some of God's best work in the darkness, in the soil, for example, out of which grow things, or the darkness of Christ's tomb, or sometimes even in the darkest moments of our lives. And I say that for two people in this congregation I know this morning who are grieving deep loss. Hear that other neglected passage from Scripture, passages that never appear in our lectionary thaw and come to life. 2 Samuel 22:12 speaks, for instance, of how God dwells in the darkness, how God made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Yahweh, likewise, according to Exodus 32, enfolds himself in a dense darkness around and for Moses. Psalm 139 and Job 10 likewise affirm that darkness is as light to God. Consider that. Darkness is as light to God. While we, myself included, may experience light and darkness as contrasting, for God, who transcends both as a kind of radiant darkness, the two are ultimately one. Yes, it's pervasive. Scripture and Western culture often classify light or white as good and darkness or black as bad. Obviously, we can't dismantle racism by merely becoming aware of this binary. But wow, what a powerful first step we would take if, recognizing it, we challenged it, not by rejecting light imagery we use, say, for God, but by complementing it with imagery of darkness that Scripture also uses for God. Dear friends in Christ, it's time to end light supremacy, balancing it with darkness, the rich depth and mystery that also belong to God.